words of that song. I don't think there's anybody here that could say he's done us wrong. He's been so good, and I'm thankful for it. I feel like most days I'm either in one or two verses. I'm either in with Jeremiah and saying, Lord, you've deceived me, or I'm with Jeremiah when he said, you've done all things well. And it seems like usually it's one of those two things. And boy, we get to looking around, even on the days where it seems like everything's going wrong, we still have to say that he does all things well in his time. My Lamentation said he's made all things beautiful in his time. And I'm thankful for the Lord's goodness. And I want to give you a message tonight from the book of Psalms, chapter number 73. And when you find your place, you can stand. We'll find our place here in Psalm 73 and verse number 1. And give you a thought from the passage here. I'm thankful for the good singing that we've heard. And man, ever since the Jubilee, it's just been on my mind about worshiping Him. You know, every sin in the Bible, you get to looking back, and there's probably a sin of worship associated with it somewhere where somebody got their eyes off the Lord and somebody quit worshiping the Lord like they were supposed to and ended up in sin. And I think our churches are struggling because we failed to worship Him for who He really is. The Bible said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd really hate for it to be the first time I bow over there. I want to bow here and give Him the worship that He deserves, and I'm thankful for His goodness to us tonight, and I hope that He'll help us for just a few minutes from the book of Psalms, chapter number 73. Let's begin reading verse number 1. We'll read two verses here, and then we'll go down towards the end of the chapter. The Bible said in verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now let's go down to the last verse of the chapter, verse number 28. The Bible said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to gather around your word this evening. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a living book, God, that speaks to us and that ministers to us. God, I'm thankful that we don't serve a dead Savior. Lord, He is alive, as the song was sung this morning or this evening. And because of that, there's no need to be sad or discouraged. Lord, you're in charge of it all, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your goodness. Lord, I ask for just a few moments tonight, Lord, that you would have your way in this service. I pray that if there's one here tonight that's lost, God, that you would lift yourself up and draw them to you. God, I pray if there's one here that's struggling, Lord, that needs to be encouraged, Lord, that tonight would be the night they find the help that they need. Lord, above all, Lord, may bring honor and glory to your name, to your Son. We ask this all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Psalms here, as we begin to look into this, we know there's very many writers who begin to write in the book of Psalms. And as we begin to study this psalm in particular, I'm interested in the author of this psalm because it's not one that we deal with fairly often. But the author of this psalm is a man by the name of Asaph. And we begin to look at the book of Psalms. There was over seven different men that wrote psalms and added to this book, and some of them being Moses and David and many great well-known writers of the time. And even Solomon may have written a few. But as we begin to study into this man and his life, we find it's a man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph has the privilege of writing 100, wrote the most of these psalms other than David. David wrote 73 of the psalms, and Asaph wrote the next under him. And so Asaph had a great privilege and the opportunity to be able to pin down the words of the scripture and the words of the psalms here. And as we begin to look into Asaph's life, we know that he is the head of the musicians there under David's reign and under David's authority there. He is the chief of the musicians, and Hezekiah, even in looking back on the days of old, calls him a seer and calls him a prophet, if you will. And so Asaph has the privilege and the honor and the joy of getting to lead in music and to getting to lead in song. And then Hezekiah even calls him a seer. So he is a prophet and a seer and a songwriter. And it's interesting because he is going to write that from a unique perspective here within the Psalms. I think about the author of this psalm, but I think about the attainment of this psalm, because it's very interesting. It's very short, just 28 verses. But in these 28 verses, we find a man whose worldview is completely changed. And we find a man who begins thinking one thing, and he gets distracted towards the middle, and by the time it ends, he's right back where he started from. But it's the man whose whole view of life, a man whose whole view of God, his view of morality, and everything about life in general changes within this short little chapter. And I challenge you tonight to go out and to go soul winning and to go witnessing and try to take a man, an adult man, and change his entire view of morality and his outlook on life. You're going to have a hard time doing that without the aid of the Holy Spirit here. But what we find is a man who has started believing one thing. Halfway through the chapter, he believes another. And by the time it's all said and done, He's come to a conclusion that is pretty interesting. The attainment of this psalm, it details the complete change of the heart of the writer. But I think about the appeal of this psalm is interesting because it's so special because it reveals to us the heart of the writer. We get right into what he is thinking in the emotions that he is expecting here. And we know that many of the psalms do this. But as I begin to think about this, most of these psalms that I read about seem to be written by David. David, the man after God's own heart. And sometimes it seems like David was on a different level and a different plateau than us. He was not a perfect man. He was not a sinless man. But God looked at David himself and said, if there's anybody on earth who is like me, it's David. And so sometimes when I begin to read about David, I don't really feel like I can relate. But here I read about a man I feel like I can relate to much more, a man named Asaph. As I begin to study what is going on in Asaph's heart and in Asaph's life, we don't know a lot about it, but what we do know is what Jeremiah told us, that the heart is deceitful and it is desperately wicked. We're looking into the heart of a man who's a good man. He's a saved man. He's a Christian. He's a man who is serving. But Asaph has some things going on within this psalm that are very unique and that are very appealing to us that I think we can take and learn some things from it. And here in this psalm, we learn what is in Asaph's heart. Look what he begins the psalm with in verse number 1. He begins it with a claim. He said, "Truly, God is good to Israel." That word truly just means surely. Asaph said, as a matter of fact, there is no debating, there is no argument, there is no way to even get around it. God is good to Israel. God has blessed His people. God has fought their battles. God has defeated their enemies. God has brought them into the promised land. He's set them up with a great king. And Asaph looks around and said, there is no disputing that God is good to Israel. And then he goes on and he gives us a condition here in verse number 1. He said, truly God is good to Israel. But he goes on a little farther and he said, even to such as are of a clean heart. And he said, God's not only good to Israel as a people, but he said, even beyond that, God is good to those people who are clean. And God is good to those people who are pure. As you begin to study the Bible, you'll find that God is always blessed and God has always honored holiness. God has always been able to step back and put His blessing in His hand and His privileges upon one who is living clean and living right. And Asaph looked around him and he said, well, I can see God is good to Israel. Surely He's good to Israel. And he said, He's even good to such as of a clean heart. And many of the Psalms are written about how God blesses the man who lives pure. The first Psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God is putting His blessings upon those who live clean and those who live pure. And Asaph knows this. He's got to claim the condition that he makes. But notice the contradiction that he makes in verse number 2. He has divided himself up into three different groups of people. He's got Israel in one group. And he's got those who have a clean heart in another. But he's going to make a distinction here in verse number 2. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. It's interesting that Asaph can look around and boy, he can see how good he is to Israel. Man, Asaph is blown away by God's goodness to Israel. And he is amazed by how good God has been to those who are pure. But Asaph looked at his own life and he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph is both an Israelite and he's pure. But Asaph looked around and he said, I know God is good to Israel. I know He promised He would be and He has. He's kept His word. And I know He's good to those who are pure and those who are clean. And I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm a Levite and I'm trying to live for God and I'm trying to do what's right. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And Asaph is beginning to look around and he's beginning to take a glance at those who are around him. Brother Danny, it doesn't seem like everything's working out equally and it doesn't seem like everything's working out fairly because God is blessing the Israelites and God is blessing those who are clean. Asaph said, I'm doing all the same things, God. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Before we get too hard on Asaph, it's easy in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, to get right into the shoes that Asaph is walking in. You think about the disciples. They're on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up and they come to Jesus and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They didn't come to Him and say, Lord, can you not do anything? They said, Lord, do you not even care about us? God, do you not still love us anymore? You put us in a storm. Elijah called down fire from heaven, and after it was all said and done, he's hiding under a juniper tree, and he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Disciples weren't doing anything wrong. Elijah was serving God right where he was at, and Asaph here is right in the middle of God's will for his life. But in all of their situations, they looked at God, what God was doing around them, and they looked at their own life, and they had some questions. They were kind of confused about what was going on, and it began to look like maybe God wasn't keeping His word, and it began to look like maybe that God was being good to some and not to others, and it began to look like that God was coming through for everybody else but Asaph. Boy, when you begin to think questions like that and you begin to ponder those things in your mind, it'll change your whole way of thinking and your whole way of life, because if God is not honoring one promise, maybe He's not going to honor any of His promises. And if God is not saying what He's going to do, or doing what He said He's going to do right here, what about my salvation? And if God's being good to them and not to me, what does that mean? Can I trust anything? Asaph is looking around and saying, I know God is good to Israel. I know He's good to those who are clean, and I'm all of those things, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. Amen. Asaph said, I don't understand all of what's happening. All I know is what's happening to me, and what's happening to me is I'm about to fall. I'm about to slip. And when you begin to ponder these questions, you begin to ask yourself, well, is God a liar? Is the Bible true? Can I really trust everything that He said? Is my whole way of life been a waste? Where do I go from here? Asaph is a saved man. Asaph is a serving man. I go on to say that Asaph is a spiritual man. Anybody that writes as many psalms as Asaph did was a spiritual man, but Asaph was a struggling man.
That's right.
I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this thought on strength for the struggling. Strength for the struggling, because Asaph, through no fault of his own, Asaph, through no failure of his own, is looking around at what God is doing and everybody else around him, and he's looking at his own life, and he said, I understand that God's being good to them, but as for me, my steps were almost gone. My feet had well nigh slipped. And it's so easy to look around at the world that is around us and to look at how God is working in everybody else's life and how God is doing seems to be great, mighty things there, and thinking how wonderful it would be to be in that place, and looking at our own life and the path that lies in front of us and nothing but darkness. And look at our own path and say, God, I trust You. God, I believe You. I've served You all of these years. I've lived for You. I'm saved. But God, I just don't understand. Lord, I'm struggling. Strength for the struggling. Israel said, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?
Amen.
And Asaph is asking himself some hard questions. And Asaph is putting God to the test and beginning to look and see, where is it that I'm coming short? Is it God that is failing me? What is it? Lord, I'm struggling. Strength for the struggling. And what you'll find is that Asaph is going to take a walk down memory's lane. And Asaph is going to go back to the time where all of this began. And he's going to talk, first of all, about the cause of his hurt. Look at what he said in verse number 3. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is bothered because of the prosperity of the wicked. You notice where Asaph's trouble began? The Bible said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is the leader of the choir. He is the leader of the musicians. He is a prophet and he is a seer, and his whole life is supposed to be wrapped up in magnifying God and uplifting God and singing praises to God. And everything about Asaph's life was to be set apart and consecrated to bring God honor and to bring God glory. But somewhere along the line, he got his eyes from here and he began to direct them downward. And the Bible said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And Asaph said, I got my eyes from up here and I began to look down at the world that is around me, and I began to look at the wicked and the foolish, and I began to get discouraged, and I began to have questions and begin to doubt and wonder because I got my eyes off of where they should have been and brought them down to earth. And what he saw on earth is going to trouble him. He said in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He said this, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Asaph began to look around. He said, Lord, it doesn't seem like the lost people are going through everything I'm going through. God, it seems like the wicked man that's down the street who lives a vile and immoral and a wicked life, Lord, he's got more than heart could wish. He's got all the toys. He's got all the trinkets, all the money, all the wealth. And why is it that the foolish prospering? Why is it that the wicked get by? Why is it that their eyes stand out with fatness and they have more than heart could wish? He said, Lord, anything they want, they have it. God, why is this Asaph is bothered when he looks at the prosperity of the wicked? We live in a society today where sin is magnified and sin is glorified and people are paid to be immoral and people are paid to promote an ungodly lifestyle and promote ways of sin and ways of rebellion, and it seems like they're doing pretty good. I mean, it seems like everything's going well and it seems like they have more than heart could wish. As Asaph would say, they're not in trouble as other men. It's confusing and it's burdensome to think, I know that God is good to those who are clean, but boy, it sure doesn't look like the wicked are doing all right. Asaph is bothered by the prosperity of the wicked, not only their prosperity, but look at what they're doing. In verse number 8, he said, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walking through the earth. They're not only doing wickedness, but they're forcing it on everybody else. They're projecting it to everyone around them. They think they can defy God and defy His ways because of their prosperity. From one end of the earth to another, he looked and he could see nothing but wickedness. Verse 11 says, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? The God has allowed the wicked to prosper to the point where they feel like they don't even need God. They say God doesn't have any control over their life. And Asaph is bothered by this. And he said in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Asaph said, would y'all look at what's going on around us? Behold the wicked. Look at how they're prospering. Look at how they're increasing in riches. The cause of his hurt began when he began to look at the prosperity of the wicked. But not only that, Asaph, his hurt began when he began to notice it, when his perspective on wealth began to change. He said in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. This is the cry of a man who is dejected. This is the cry of a man who is defeated and he feels like everything is in vain and he feels like he's doing right and in return God is punishing him. And he feels like the wicked are doing wrong and in return God is blessing them. And Asaph wasn't the only man to feel that way. Job was told in the book of Job, Bildad told him, he said, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Bildad's friend came to him and said, Job, if you weren't full of sin, God would be blessing you. And Job, if you were doing everything right, God would be putting his hand upon you. And men have always struggled with doing right and being done wrong. Habakkuk faced the same problem. He said, thou art of pure eyes and behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. All throughout the Bible, you'll see men who serve God and who live for God, and it seemed like in return, they got nothing but evil. Asaph here said he believed his purity was in vain. He said, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. It was for nothing. He believed his persecution was in vain. He said, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. It's one thing to be plagued, but that could happen to the wicked too. But Asaph said, I've not only been plagued, I've been chastened. God himself has afflicted me. Asaph's in a rough spot. But he believed his power was in vain. Look at what he said in verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. We have to remember that Asaph had a very prominent place in society. Asaph was a leader among men, and Asaph was one who men would look to and men who would gaze upon with admiration and respect, and he was a spiritual leader, and he was one who led the nation in worship and pointed the men back to God. Asaph is dealing with all these thoughts within his heart, and he said, if I talk about all of this, what is it going to do to all the ones who are around me? If I let out what's really in my heart and what I'm really facing and what I'm really experiencing, what is everybody else going to think about me? And man, the devil knows how to get all these thoughts and to get all these questions in your heart and in your mind and then begin to put you in a stranglehold and begin to put you in a chokehold, because Asaph said, I can't tell anybody this. I can't bring this to light. If I talk about this, I'll offend a whole generation of those who are behind me. Asaph is in a chokehold. Asaph's hurt began when he began to think about the prosperity of the wicked. But then I think about not only that, his hurt began when he began to ponder the walks of life. Look at verse 16. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Asaph said, I began to think about all that's going on, and I cannot wrap my mind around how a holy, how a righteous, how a loving God would allow this to happen. Because it looks like, Brother Danny, everything that Asaph's always preached has been a lie. It looks like everything he said has been in vain. Everything he has stood for is not worth standing for. It means that God has let him down and there's no hope in sight. The only thing he could do, he said, it was too painful for me. Couldn't even wrap my mind around it. Couldn't even get my head wrapped around these thoughts. Asaph, the cause of his hurt. But I'd say not only that, the cure for his hurt. Look at what he said in verse number 17. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until, he said, I couldn't get away from it. There was nothing I could do to draw myself away from these thoughts until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream and one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Look at his entrance. He said, until I went in to the sanctuary of the house of God. When we left him in verse 16, Brother Laddie, he was in a pretty low spot. I don't know if you could get much lower than believing that God was a liar and believing that the Bible was not true and everything you had stood for was turning your back, being turned against you. I don't know if you could get any lower than that, but Asaph said, its business began to pick up when I went into a certain house and when I began to enter into a certain place. And it wasn't just the places I had been before. It was the place where I used to go and worship and the place where I used to go and serve God and the place where I used to go and get help before my eyes got on the world that was around me. Asaph said, I began to get help when I entered the sanctuary of God. I tell you now, you want to find some help when you're struggling, you know where you're going to find it? In the sanctuary of God. When he got his attention back where it was supposed to be, the struggle began to stop, and Asaph began to find help when he got into the sanctuary of the house of God. But look what happened when he got into the sanctuary. I love this. In verse number 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Asaph said, when I began to come into God's house and I came back into his sanctuary, Brother Proctor, I began to understand some things I hadn't quite been able to see before. And my vision had been kind of clouded and my judgment had been kind of muddied over and I couldn't quite see the end from the beginning. But when I went back to the sanctuary, the house of God, and when I went back to where I used to be and when I picked up and started serving him again where I was serving him when I left, God began to open my eyes to the world that was around me and began to show me their end. See, Asaph got caught up in their existence. God said, let me show you their end. Asaph got so caught up in their blessed existence and how well everything was going down here. But when he went into the house of God, his perspective began to change. And God said, let me show you about how it's all going to end up and how it's all going to be wrapped up in the end. Because sure, they're going to live it up here. This is all they've got, but there is an end coming. And Asaph said, then understood I their end. See, God has a way of when you come back to him, pulling the blinders off and opening your eyes and showing you exactly what it is that you need to see. He said, then understood I their end. The entrance here, the enlightenment here, the examples here. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Y'all remember how he began the chapter? He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But when he got into the house of God, and he got back to where he was supposed to be, God began to open his eyes and began to show him that the whole time he thought he was slipping, it was the wicked who were in the slippery places. Yeah. It was the wicked who would be cast down into destruction, and it would be in a moment. He said, you will utterly consume them with terrors. He said, as a dream of one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Asaph went into the house of God, and God began to open his eyes, began to show him just how blessed he really was. Begin to show him everything that he could not see when he had his eyes on the world that was around him. And Asaph got some things straight when he went back to the house of God. See, going back to the house of God meant picking up worship again. Going back to the house of God meant drawing close to God again. And it meant getting back where he was supposed to be and getting in fellowship with the brethren and drawing closer to God. God began to open his eyes to the struggles that were going on around him when he got back to the house of God, the cure for his hurt, the cause of his hurt. But think about the confession of his hurt. Look at verse 21. He said, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. When Asaph began to go back into the house of God, he said, I was so foolish. I was so wicked. I was so ignorant to look back and to look at the world that's around me and think they had it better and to doubt God and to doubt His Word. Asaph said, listen, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Asaph confesses, I wish I'd never left. Wish I never got my eyes off everything that was going on in the house of God. And he is amazed that he ever left. He is convicted and ashamed for his doubt. When just a few minutes ago he said that God was afflicting him. Yes. Just a few minutes ago he said God was lying. Just a few minutes ago he said that God didn't keep his word. And after he got back in the house of God and got where he was supposed to be with the Lord, he said he was embarrassed and ashamed.
That's right.
For what he had said. I think about this, and we'll wrap it up this evening, the conviction for his hurt. What is it that Asaph learned after all of this? What is it that he walked away saying, and what did he learn from this experience that God brought into his life, or he had brought into his life through his own foolishness, but he was convinced of God's presence. Look at what he said in verse number 23. Verse number 22, he said, I was as a beast before thee, nevertheless, I am continually by thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Asaph said, I was as a beast before thee, just a foolish, unwise, unknowing. I didn't have any direction. I was living for the here and now. He said, but even when I was in that state, he said, I am continually by thee. You remember how Asaph said that his feet were almost gone, his steps had well nigh slipped. He looked back and he said, you were holding me by my right hand.
Yes.
Asaph came through this experience more convinced than ever that God had never left his side, that God had never let go of him, that he had never been out of God's care. He said, nevertheless, I am continually by thee. He said, God, you're here with me in the present, but not only are you with me in the present, you're going to be with me in the future. He said in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He said, when I got my eyes down here, I began to look around. I thought I was going to fall and I thought I was going to slip. But when I got back to where I was supposed to be, I could see there was never any danger of me falling and there was never any danger of me slipping away. And I was never alone, even for an instant. But he didn't know that till he got back to God. But after it was all said and done, he was convinced of God's presence. He was not only convinced of God's presence, he was convinced of God's punishment. He said in verse number 27, he said, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. He basically said, God, you remember what I said about you not keeping your word? Lord, I take it all back. God, you'll keep your word. God, you'll do what you said you would do. And not only that, he said, Lord, you're my portion, my strength. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? In verse 25. And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. Are you sure, Asaph? Just a few minutes ago, all you wanted was to be with the wicked. And Asaph, all you wanted was the prosperity of the wicked. And all you wanted was what they had to offer. He said, there is none that I desire on earth beside thee. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph, you sure is your portion. Just a few minutes ago, you said that the wicked have all that they can handle, all that they want, all they desire. Asaph said they have it. And when he got back to God's house and he got back to where he was supposed to be, he said, no, he said, you're the strength of my heart, my portion forever. He was convinced of God's provision, God's presence, God's punishment. But lastly, and I'm done, he was convinced of God's plan. Look at verse number 28. The Bible said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Asaph's come to the end of all of it. Solomon would call it the conclusion of the whole matter. He's wrapping it all up and he's bringing it all back together. And he was a man who had had a great love for God and a great zeal for God, but he had got his eyes on the things of the world and what the world had to offer, and he drifted away from God. But after he came back, he said, if I could just sum it all up in one phrase, if I could just give it all to you in one little sentence, he said, it is good for me to draw near to God. Asaph said, I looked at everything I wanted out there, and boy, it seemed like they had it all. He said, but I'll be honest with you, I tried it. He said, there was no enjoyment in it. There was no rest in it. There was no satisfaction. All it brought was misery and agony and pain because I couldn't reconcile it all in my mind. He said, it was too painful for me. He said, but after I went back to God's house and realized what I had in God, he said, I'll tell you what is good, it's to draw near to God. To just get back close to Him. To just get back to where I used to be. To just get back to where God would have me. And he realized after all was said and done, he said, it is good for me to draw near to God. Asaph chose to travel back to God. Asaph chose to trust in God. He said, I put my trust in the Lord God. And why did he do that? That I may declare all thy works. See, when you're living for God and you're serving Him, God begins to work in your life. God will give you a story to tell. And Asaph looked around. He was telling the story of the world. He was talking about how wonderful they had it. And he was talking about how the devil had given them everything they ever needed and how all was going well for the wicked. But Asaph said, when I got back to God, I found out that He'd give me my own story. He said, I'm coming back to God. I'm trusting Him that I may declare all thy works. You look at this psalm, it's a psalm of testimony. He begins in the first verse, and he's talking about the present. He said, God's good to Israel. And he begins to look back on that time when he wandered away from God. But when he gets back to the present in verse 28, he said, I know what I used to be. I know what I became. But right here and right now in the present, if I had anything to tell anybody who's struggling, he said, this is what I'd tell them. It is good for me to draw near to God. He said, I'll tell you what I'm planning on doing. Putting my trust in the Lord God. And I'm planning on Him working in my life in the future. He said, that I may declare all of thy works. How sad would it be? We're standing all over the building. How sad would it be to live?